Today we want to take a step away from the book of Philippians that we've been in for many months now, and we come now to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 15. And just to orient us and bring us up to speed in where we are in Jesus' ministry, we are in the heart of Jesus' ministry. Up to this point, he's been teaching, he's been preaching, he's been casting out demons, healing, and doing miracles. And he had many followers, many people who believed in him. And he also, by that same token, he also had opponents and people who really opposed him. Just one chapter earlier, we're told that Jesus was being carefully watched by the Pharisees. He was being carefully watched. And come now to Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells us a parable. He tells us a parable. And Luke, he gives us the context of why Jesus decides to give these parables. If you read this chapter, it's interesting because it's actually the sinners and the tax collectors that are gathering around Jesus. You know, Jesus had a way of gathering to himself the most rejected, the most ostracized of society. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they were not happy about this. Their accusation against Jesus was, this man, he welcomes sinners and he eats with them. So what's the issue? What are they saying? During this time, to eat with somebody, it's to accept them. It's to receive them. It's to receive the person. And so to the Pharisees, sinners and tax collectors didn't deserve to be received. They didn't deserve to be embraced. And even more than that, they were saying that anyone who's truly from God cannot possibly associate with these wicked and evil sinners. It was their way to discredit Jesus. It was their way to discredit his message, who he was, and that he was truly sent from God. And so to this, as a rebuttal, this initiates a series of three parables that Jesus would give. The parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and then this one that we're going to look at today, the parable of the prodigal son. So what is a parable? What is a parable? A parable is the way that Jesus taught the crowds. A parable is a heavenly story with an earthly message. It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So the stories Jesus would share would have earthly elements, but then they would pertain to everyday life. For example, there would be a master with his servants. There would be the sower with the seeds. And in this story, a father with two sons. However, this story is not just about a father with two sons, but there's a deeper underlying spiritual meaning. And that was the true purpose of this parable. So what are we going to see through today's parable? We're going to see the true heart of God. And we're going to see the true heart of Jesus. So let's go into today's passage. Verse 11 and 12 says, if we could just put that up, thank you. There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. Let's consider the audience to which Jesus is speaking to. It's to the Jewish people. And for them to hear the story and the circumstances surrounding the family, this family, it would have been an unthinkable thing. The younger son, he makes an absurd ask in the story. He asks for the share of the property. What's that? That is his inheritance. He's asking his father for his inheritance. An inheritance, as you know, is something that you receive after the fact that your parents have passed away. So for him to ask for the inheritance while his father is still alive, it's a disgraceful and it's a dishonorable thing. For the younger son, he wanted the inheritance, but the only thing, the only obstacle that was keeping him from obtaining that inheritance was the fact that his father was still alive. In other words, to ask for the inheritance during the life of the father meant that he had no regard for whether the father was alive or dead. Simply as long as he could get his hands on that inheritance and receive his own share. Essentially, he's saying this: I want my inheritance now. I know that you're not dead yet, Father, but I simply do not have the time to wait that long. Please, I need my inheritance now. Can you imagine the type of grief that this must have caused the father? We have some fathers in this room, and imagine your child growing up and saying this to you. This was the younger of two sons. In this culture, he ranked the lowest in the family hierarchy. And it was basically like a slap in the face of the father. However, surprisingly, in Jesus' story, the father doesn't punish him. He doesn't chastise him for this request. It just says in verse 12, and he divided his property between them. A parable, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Who did these characters represent? The younger son, he represents the sinner. And then the father represents God and or Jesus. So as you see from the parable's illustration, the sinner really has no love for God, nor does he honor God. The sinner, he is selfish, he's self-seeking. Just like the younger son didn't love the father, he only loved the inheritance. And in the same way, the sinner doesn't want God, only what God can give. The sinner doesn't care for God for God's sake. The sinner only cares about what God can provide. You may be in church right now sitting, and you might think that that is enough, and you might think that is good enough, and you might think that that is what qualifies you as being a Christian. But in fact, it's possible that you're sitting here without any sort of love for God, any sort of interest for him. During the week, there is no interest for God. There's no love for him. You don't treasure him. You don't cherish him. You simply just want the things that God can provide. What's that? You know that God can provide you peace. You know that God can provide you joy. He's the source of joy, the source of blessings, and eternal life. And therefore, we just want what he can provide, what he can give to us. Essentially, what it is we want a savior, but we do not want a Lord. The Bible makes explicit mention of the unbelieving heart, especially in the last days. See if these describe you. It says they're lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, disobedient to parents, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. So this is what the younger son did, and this was his heart. So what did the younger son do with the money? Surely he was savvy with his money and put it away and invested it into some long-term yield, right? So that he could invest into his future. That's what he did. No, that's not what he did. We hear from the story, and let's read verse 13. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country And there he squandered his property in reckless living. The Bible tells us that it didn't take long for this younger son. Soon he would journey into a far away Gentile land. And for the next few weeks, for the next few months, he would be the most popular person in that entire town. He goes far away, just like how the sinner wants to go far away from God. The sinner does not want to be close to God. Let's think about it. We've seen it 1,000 times, haven't we? The college student who goes away to school and he goes as far away as possible. Why is that? The student, while he's back at home, you might have observed that he was sweet. He was very gentle. He was very mild-mannered. But all of a sudden, when he graduates high school and goes away to college, he begins to live a licentious and a life of debauchery, of wild living. So what happened? What happened there? What changed in this person? I would say that the person really never changed. The student getting away from the authority of their parents, that kind of brought out what was really inside of them. They're living out what they truly desired in their own hearts. The sinner wants to be far away from authority, especially heavenly authority. Far away from God. They want to go far from God because they don't want any sort of moral accountability from him. And just like this prodigal, the sinner wants to go somewhere where he will not be known. Far Gentile land where he could just hide and all of his wicked desires can just come out. You know, because we grow up hearing this parable, a part of us might feel sympathetic towards this prodigal son. Many of us know exactly how this story ends. And so we begin to think to ourselves, this younger son, we feel sympathetic towards him. We feel pity for him. And it's the older son who's the bad son. It's the older son who's the bad son. And it's the younger son who kind of is misguided. And we need to feel sympathy for him. That is not what Jesus is portraying here in this parable. Jesus is portraying the most wicked, the most heinous thing that a person could have possibly done in this time and culture, and perhaps even now. We are not to feel sorry for this person. In fact, in the Old Testament, it clearly says that you are to stone the child that curses, that rebels against mother, against father. The son dishonored his father and turned his back against the whole family to suffer the ridicule of this community. But the story goes on. That there is a great famine in this land. Verse 14. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. At this point in the story, he's lost all his money. And since he lost all his money, he lost all his friends that came along with it. And to top things off, it says that there's a famine in the land. We know what a famine is intellectually, but we might not know what a famine is really because we've never experienced it. But people during this time, they knew what it meant. It's said that in the most severe of famines, parents would actually eat their own children because they were so desperate. So what Jesus is trying to convey here is for this prodigal son, he's in a very, very difficult, desperate situation right now. And that's how it goes. That is how it goes. God, for a season, he might let the sinner do whatever he wants to, but there will come a time when we will experience famine in our lives. There's going to come a time of desperate need. The high and the thrill will come crashing down. And whatever we hoped for, that which we thought would provide for us the ultimate satisfaction, whether it's getting into that school, getting that job, or getting you know, that career path, that marriage or family, it's all going to come crashing down. Some of you may be here, and some of you may not be here yet. For the prodigal, it was time to return home. It was time to return home. But what does he do? What does the son do right now? Jesus tells us that instead of returning home at that moment, the son, he has the idea of hiring himself out to one of the locals. He still will not return to the father. He will not return to the father. Isn't this the classic case of pride? Instead of humbling ourselves and turning to God, we are constantly thinking about how we can redeem ourselves or how we could pick ourselves up by our own bootstrap. And so the son, he takes on a job that no Jewish person would ever take. He takes on the job of tending and feeding pigs. Think about the relationship between Jewish people and pigs. These do not mix. But in this miserable and pitiful state, he actually saw what the pigs were eating, and he wanted to squeeze himself between the pigs and feed on what the pigs were eating. Verse 16 says, he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. No one gave him anything. The word longing to be fed, it's that word epithumia. We've all heard that word at least once. We've learned it many times. It's that powerful desire, that strong passion, that powerful desire. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. That's how miserable and low and desperate he was. And this was rock bottom. And yet, still, nobody gave him anything to eat. They would rather give something to the pigs to eat, because you would get something back from the pigs. You don't get anything back from giving to this miserable person. Verse 17 says, but when he came to himself, thank God for the buts in the Bible, but when he came to himself. And here's the key verse. He came to himself. He came beside himself. NIV renders, he came to his senses. It was as though he was awakened and his eyes were finally opened. Look what the son says in verse 17. How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? The sinner will never turn to God until we find ourselves as miserable, as desperate, and as hopeless. If there is even a bit of hope, a bit of glimmer, then we will proceed to try to hire ourselves out and to resist God. That's our human nature. Just like the sun, we must come to the rock bottom of our lives. And it doesn't have to look as dramatic or drastic as what happened to this prodigal son, but yet nonetheless, we need to see our spiritual, desperate state and be like a beggar before God. Can I ask you, have you come to the end of yourself? Have you come to your senses? Have you come to yourself? Has this ever taken place in your life? What the Bible here is describing is the way that people actually live. People actually live in the pig's pen like this, in sin. They live in rebellion against God, and they still refuse to come to him. They have reached rock bottom, but they still refuse to repent and to turn. And sometimes they'll be in their deathbed, and that'll be the rock bottom of their lives, and it will be too late. It will be too late. Where are you? Where are you? You may have a great career. You may even have a family. But are you in a faraway country, far from the Lord? And you have no joy. You have no fulfillment. You feel empty inside. And yet some of you are refusing to come. You must come to your senses. You need to see yourself for what you truly are, spiritually bankrupt, impoverished, ruined, hopeless, despairing, and wretched. If you continue on without turning to the Lord, the Bible says you will die in your sins. That's what Jesus said to the Pharisees. And it'll be too late to seek repentance then. The door is gonna be shut, and you will be broken beyond repair. Unless we come to the end of ourselves, we will not turn to God. So the son, he begins to rehearse what he's gonna say to the father. Verse 18 and 19. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And then he gets up and he proceeds to go back home. Notice the son's repentance isn't perfect. It's not perfect. His plan was to try to hire himself out to his own father and be regarded as one of his hired servants. It was not a perfect repentance, yet nonetheless, the important thing that Jesus is trying to emphasize here is that the son actually turns. He turns. He has the resolve to get out of the pig's pen, to make the journey back home. And just as it was a long and far away journey to get away from his father, get away from home, into that Gentile land, it must have been a far away journey and a long, long journey to get back to the Father. So we see here repentance. We get a glimpse of what repentance is. Repentance is more than just feeling bad in your heart about what you did. It's more than just a bad feeling. There must be a decisive moment where we say to ourselves, no more. No more. I will forsake my old ways. I'm going to turn to God. It's more than just words. We actually need to turn, just as the son made the clear decision to go back to the Father. If you notice, the first two parables prior to this one, it's the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin. It's interesting because in the parable of the lost sheep, it's the shepherd that goes looking for the sheep, isn't it? For the parable of the lost coin, it's the woman who's searching all over her house. So there are people searching. These persons are searching. But in this parable, it's interesting because it's the son who comes to his senses and he decides that he's going to go back home. I'll say ultimately, it's God who seeks for us. It's God who seeks for us. Yet nonetheless, we hear from this parable, we learn this parable, that nonetheless, there needs to be a decisive moment where we say no more, no more. I will not live like a wretch anymore. I will return to my Father. In the same way, when the Lord is speaking to us and opening up our eyes to see our own hopelessness and sin, we must respond. We must turn. As we've been learning, we need to get out of that train that is going away from God, that is going away from the Father, that is headed towards destruction. We need to cross that platform and enter into the train of Christ. Verse 20 says, "And he arose, and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him." Jesus tells us that even while the son was a far, far way off, far away, the father saw him, recognized him, and ran towards him. Can I just ask you, while you're reading this, how did you know? How did the Father know the exact moment when the Son would come back? How did he time it so perfectly? How did he know? The Father didn't know. The Father did not know when the Son would return. And it was probably that he was out there every single day waiting for the Son. You know, the title of today's message is The Heart of God. The Heart of God. And I believe that this is the heart of God. Patiently waiting. That's the heart of the Father. The heart of the Father is to see the child returning to him. It's not when you get your act together. It's not perfect yourself first and then come to church. It's that you turn and come to him, even in your miserable and pitiful state. If you would just have the heart to turn to the Lord, resolve to say no more to your former life, leave it behind you and turn to him. At this point in the story, the whole entire neighborhood probably came out to see what the commotion is about. They probably saw the son who was dirty, unshaven, disheveled, and probably unrecognizable. And when the town saw the son, they probably felt some sort of indignation and anger in their hearts. How dare he come back? How dare he show his face? They knew what the son deserved. He dishonored his family. He turned his back and he humiliated his father. He squandered a huge portion of this father's hard work and estate. It must have been the biggest news of the town. And as Jewish people, they knew what the law said in the book of Deuteronomy, that such a son deserved to be stoned, and at the very least, he ought to have been disowned. However, what actually took place? What actually took place? The father rushes. He leaves his home behind. A man of respect who would never have been seen running. The entire village now sees him disgracefully running. Children ran. Boys ran. Playing kids ran. Teenagers ran. And maybe even young men ran. But a respected elderly man would never run. The elderly were supposed to be composed, they were supposed to be poised, and they were supposed to demand respect. But here, the father is running shamelessly, lifting up his robes, exposing his legs. He scandalously embraces his son, and he's weeping, hugging him, kissing him. The sight, for some, may have been lovely, but for others, it may have been disgraceful. The shame that should have been directed at the son is now eclipsed. It's eclipsed and overshadowed by the father's shameless act in running and hugging and kissing his son. This is exactly the opposite of what the village people thought would happen to the son. Surely the father was going to slap the son, send him away. It must have been shocking. It must have been scandalous. It must have been stunning for them. This is not how this played out in their minds. But I'll tell you what, not a single person would have been able to open their mouths and say something about that son, because it was so clear at this moment that this was the father's son. The father did not disown him. And even before the son could say what he rehearsed, the father calls his servants, verse 22, quickly bring the best robe to put a ring on his hand and shoes for his feet to prepare a fattened calf. And this was for his son. The son thought that he was going to become a hired servant for his father to pay back the entire debt that he squandered. But the father was not going to wait for the son to pay him back. He calls for the best robe. What's that? It's his robe. It's the father's robe. He calls for the family signet ring to be placed on his finger. and he and he calls for sandals to be placed on his feet. The servants, the slaves did not wear shoes. The sons wore shoes. And then the father, he calls for a feast. He calls for a celebration with the entire town. And he restores his son again. Let me ask you, does this story sound familiar to you? If it does, it's because this is the Christian message. The bad news of Scripture is that we were this rebellious son, and some of us are there still right now. We were the wayward, rebellious sinner deserving of death. We deserve to be punished and deserve to be thrown out. We hated God. We despised God. We shook our fist against God, rejected God, and ran away from him. But God, in his compassion, in his great mercy, he sent his beloved son, Jesus Christ, and he went to the cross in our place. He suffered disgrace, shame, humiliation, and the wrath of God. Jesus was buffeted and inflicted for us. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Again, in Romans 8, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us." You know, Satan cannot bring a charge against God, against us, because Jesus paid for our sins, for our guilt, and for our shame. If you would place your faith and trust in him today, instead of the prodigal son bearing the shame, the father bears it in his running and embracing him. The son was shielded from the ridicule and the shame of the village because the father took it for him. And just as no one could bring an accusation against the prodigal because of the willful humiliation of the father, no one can bring a charge against those who are in Christ. You see, we think that this parable is about the son, the younger son. But this story is actually a story about the father. In the ESV, the title for this portion, it's the prodigal son. The word prodigal is never used in the story, but we've coined it the prodigal son. But Pastor Tim Keller, who recently passed away, he wrote a book titled The Prodigal God. The Prodigal God. For those who don't know, the word prodigal, it means wasteful. Wasteful. Because the father, he wasted, he lavished his love upon the son in the same way God the Father, Jesus Christ, he lavished his love, he wasted his love upon us. The son wasted his life, but the father wasted his love and restored his son back into the family. The story is not how bad the son is. It's about how good and gracious the father is. It's not about how bad we are, but it's about how good and gracious God is. Look at what the father says in verse 24. "For this son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and he began to celebrate." Do you know what the heart of God is? And in fact, this is how the three parables, lost sheep, lost coin, and the prodigal son, this is how it all ends, in celebration. When one sinner repents and turns to God, God rejoices. That's the heart of God. Do you know that our God is not stoic? He's not indifferent. He's not calloused. He doesn't have his arms folded, and he's not aloof. Many people in this world think that God is a deistic God, where he has his arms folded, and he lets the world take its course, but he doesn't really care. That is not what the Bible says. God rejoices when a sinner repents. God is happy. He's cheerful. He delights when a sinner returns. He's not emotionless. And so was the father in the story. And so they celebrate. However, in the story, not everyone was happy. When the older son, who represents the Pharisees, hears about this, he's very, very upset. He hears the music. He hears the celebration, and he gets upset. He was angry and refused to go in. Just like religious people, the older brother is all about keeping the rules without loving the father. He didn't join the celebration and rejoicing of the younger brother returning. The older son, he considered himself to be a good son by what he did, by his obedience. And therefore, in his eyes, the younger brother didn't deserve the celebration and the grace that was shown to him. What is your attitude when a sinner comes to God? What is your attitude when you see someone who's lived an ungodly and immoral life and then they eventually turn to the Lord? What about an alcoholic who used to beat his wife and kids? What if it was personal? What if it's somebody who personally disrespected you and humiliated you in front of everybody? What if it was somebody who crushed your pride? If this kind of person eventually turned and repented and turned to God, would you really be happy and rejoicing in your heart? Or would you be upset and kind of bitter that God would save such a person? What about this? What if it's a person who used to go to church in the past, but fell away, used to come to our church, but don't anymore? Do you secretly rejoice inwardly and say to yourself, I knew it. I knew it. I knew that it was just a matter of time before this person would fall away. And do you feel a sense of superiority over this person? Or do we desire the restoration of the person and for the person to return to the Lord? You see, religious people, religious Pharisees, hate people being shown grace because they believe favor with God is for only those who deserve it, not for the lowest and the worst of sinners. But do you know what the heart of God is? It's for sinners to repent. In fact, it is that even these religious older brothers repent. It says in verse 28, the father, came out and entreated him, the older brother. If you have the NIV, the title of this parable is called The Parable of the Lost Son. Lost son, singular. But in reality, in this story, there are two lost sons. And again, because we know the story, we might feel sympathetic for the younger son, but we might have a feeling that is a bit harsh towards the older son. Oh, he's the hypocrite. He's the Pharisee. We might dismiss him as being the bitter son and never think for his restoration. But that is not the heart of God. The father comes out and entreats him for both sons. And this is the heart of God, and this is the heart of Jesus. You know, Jesus, in the Gospels, he ate with the sinners and the tax collectors. But if you read Luke chapter 14, just one chapter prior, he's actually eating in the house of Pharisees as well. If you remember in John chapter 3, he met Nicodemus, a Pharisee, in the middle of the night. And by God's grace, Nicodemus and even Joseph of Arimathea, two people within the Sanhedrin, they became followers of Christ. And so this is Jesus' point. The Father says, it was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. God's heart is to rejoice at the repentance and the return of a sinner, whether a tax collector or a Pharisee. God rejoiced when Zacchaeus, a tax collector who used to cheat people, when you repented and returned. God rejoiced when Nicodemus, a Pharisee, repented and returned to the Lord. God rejoices. He's glad when a sinner repents. In closing, brothers and sisters, the worst sinner can come to God because that's the heart of God for sinners. The younger brother, the younger son, he represented the most evil thing that a person could have possibly done. And yes, the Pharisees were right. The younger son, the tax collectors and sinners, they didn't deserve God's grace. They were the worst of the worst. And yet, in the abundance of God's love, mercy and grace is shown to the worst of the worst. And just as the son in this parable was shown mercy and grace, in the same way, sinners and tax collectors are shown mercy by Jesus and unto you. The father in the story, he celebrates and is happy because his son was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. And God celebrates too, because sinners were once dead but are alive. They were once lost but now are found. Sinners, let us return to the Father. He's waiting for us. There's no such thing as a good Christian. That's an oxymoron. Christians are not good. Only God is good. Christians are bad people who have been shown grace by a good, merciful, and gracious God. And though the religious person may be bitter and upset that a sinner repents, God rejoices when the sinner returns to him. Ezekiel 18:23. Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord, and not rather that he should turn from his way and live? He desires life. He desires that you live. God welcomes you. He invites you to come to him and live. We must come to our senses. May you not, and dare you not, try to hire yourself out and try to redeem yourself. Just like the younger son, we need to see our hopeless spiritual state and return to the Father. Just as the father in the story was put to shame to cover the guilt of the son, Jesus was put to shame in our place to reconcile us. Brothers and sisters, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. And this is the heart of the Father, and this is the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray.